I got to tell you, you know, just in the last several weeks, it's just been really just wound up about Jesus and seeing God do things through people and, you know, people getting spirit filled and people talking, you know, just changing their language, changing their thinking, changing their mind to what God has for them. Because it's not about, you know, even sitting in this room on a Sunday. You know, it's about relationship, and it's about, you know, living a life on the edge. Because Jesus never sat around and waited for God to do anything. Jesus was on the move. He was moving. He was grooving. He was talking. He would walk by people and heal them. You know, he never walked by a need. And those types of things are enlightening to some of us who follow the Lord closely. Because you don't ever want to have God speak to your heart and walk by somebody and then, you know, 10 minutes later go, oh, all right, God, I'm going to go talk to them, and then they're gone. You can't find them. And it's like maybe God has a word for that person. Maybe God has something of encouragement that you're going to speak into that person's life. But yet, you know, a lot of times we're too focused on self to even hear God, which is a drag. You know, like you said, TV and phones and texts and social media. Blah! That's the way I see it. So we're talking in this Sunday mornings, we're talking a series of stretch marks. And I've got some interesting feedback about this. Last Sunday was our first one. This is week two. I want to encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 4 in your Bible. And this series is all about getting on the edge, getting into a place to where you can stretch, where your mind's not locked into just simple thinking. You're kind of thinking outside the box. You're stretching yourself in the way that Jesus would, and you're stretching your mind, you're starting to think different, and you're starting to act different, and that's called growing, and that's okay. Okay, amen? Amen. Everybody awake?
Yes.
There's this life with Jesus, we are either moving towards the Father or we are sliding back. There is no middle ground. You're not ever, you know, I've heard kids, students, when I was a youth pastor, used to say, well, I'm just neutral. I'm like, no, you're sliding backwards. You are either full on moving towards God or you are sliding back. So this series is an interesting one. It's one that changed my life years ago. And I'm pretty excited about it. God uses the stretch in our life to expand our thinking and our faith. It's never convenient. It's never comfortable. It's never going to be like, oh, God, I'm excited about this. That's just not the way it works. Being stretched by God is one of the most intense things you will ever go through in your life, but it is one of the most fulfilling things in your life. And I encourage you, you can celebrate the victories. That's okay.
Amen.
I encourage you to look back on your life and say, man, I'm glad I don't fight that battle anymore.
Amen.
I'm glad I've overcome pornography. I don't feel drawn to that anymore. You know, I don't have a lust issue with every having to sleep with every person I see. I don't have that anymore, and I'm praise God for it. You know, when we were singing that song this morning, our theme this year's breakthrough, and we're singing that song, Lord of the Breakthrough, I'm like, are you kidding me? You know, I think all the time, man, I've come so far. I'm not that person anymore. God has stretched me and put me in places to where you look back on those things, and isn't it always when God really pulls you to the edge and really stretches you far, like you're talking about Jesus with somebody who you just know in your mind is really going to reject you, and you're really stretched out there on the end, and you just go and do it, and they're open to it. You know, maybe they don't receive the Lord right then, but maybe they're open to it, and then you look back, and you're walking away from that conversation, and you're going, well, that wasn't that bad. That wasn't that hard. Why was I so stressed out about it? I just had some teeth pulled a couple of months ago. And many of you know how much I love the dentist. Praise God for the dental people. I love them. But here's the thing. I walked in there and it hurt. And it had hurt for weeks because I was terrified to go do this thing. And I walked in there and they were like, yeah, well, we can save it, you know, $75 trillion. And we can put a crown on it that's probably going to fall off anyway and blah, blah, blah. I'm like, pull it out. How much is that? $92. Do it. Do it now. Do it quickly. Shoot me full of whatever that stuff is that tastes terrible and make my face talk like this and it's lighting off and you know, do it. And they, you know, it was like 7 minutes it was out. Amen. And I was like, well, that wasn't so bad. Well, you think about Christianity, you know, you come, you're a little apprehensive about coming into a, like a worship night or, you know, whatever. You're a little, I always used to be apprehensive about what the Spirit of God was going to do. And am I going to be put on the spot? Am I going to have to talk to somebody? And, you know, God, that stretch that God does, and you're like, at the end of it, you know, you're like, or outreach. Outreach is a good one. Now I got to talk to somebody about Jesus. I don't even know Jesus. How am I going to do this? Our mind gets going and talk ourselves right out of stuff. But when that stretch is over, you look back at it, and 9 times out of 10, you're like, well, that wasn't so bad. Yeah. It's not that bad. And then you look at it as a growth thing. You're like, yeah, that's cool. So look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. And I really, 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 now listen to me, really let this verse hit your heart. Is that me doing that, or is that something else? Somebody's happy. Acts 4, 13. Listen to this verse. Really let it hit your heart, okay? Because this verse right here in the book of Acts changed my thinking and my life and everything I did in Christianity probably 15 years ago. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Remember, last week, if you were here, we were talking about stretch, and Peter and John were walking up to the beautiful to the temple to pray. They walked up through the beautiful gate, which is a place, and there was a paralyzed man sitting there, and he was begging for money. And Peter and John said, "You know, I don't have what you want, but I have something else that's better." The guy gets healed. Chaos ensues. Thousands of people get saved. Peter and John get arrested. Right? So this is continuing on with that story. He says, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men. Uneducated, untrained. That right there, that statement right there opens it up to everybody. Even Bailey, okay? It's the dog, but still, uneducated and untrained, they marveled. Who's they? The religious people marveled at Peter and John because they didn't go through Pharisee school. They didn't go through Sadducee school. They didn't go through any school. They were fishermen, right? And they were uneducated, untrained men. They marveled, and they realized that, catch this verse, this sentence, he says, and realized that they had been with Jesus. Every day that you're with Jesus, you are being trained and educated. At any point. Your mind is expanding at any time you spend any time with Jesus. These are common men who have an uncommon spirit inside of them that's changing lives. And that's huge. They're common, but they carry an uncommon power, and they have that uncommon power by association. Anybody know Jesus in here?
Yes.
You have that association. You have that uncommon power with you, just like those guys. You are no different than those guys.
Yes.
If, whether you're educated, whether you've been through seminary or not, whether you've been to Bible school or not, whether you can quote the Torah from start to finish or not, you have the power.
That's right.
Let that hit your heart for a second.
Yeah.
Understand that everybody is worthy. Everybody. Maybe you didn't hear me. Everybody is worthy.
Yes.
Whether your GPA is a solid 1.3 when you finished high school, anyone, right? Or, you know, a 4.0 in college, it doesn't matter. You are worthy.
Amen.
And you carry the uncommon power. Now look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. Here's what I want to talk about today. Anybody see this? Ever see this? Put that hashtag up. It says hashtag goals on social media. Right? Everybody seen that? Well, it's been kind of twisted. And it's been kind of turned around. Back in the old days, you know, I grew up playing organized sports, and I played into my 30s. And we had two goals every year when the season started. First goal was make the playoffs, And the second goal was win the last game of the year in the playoffs. Because if you won the last game in the playoffs, you were going to carry a big silver trophy around a couple of times. Okay? Two goals. That was it. But this goal thing these days, this hashtag goals, you see it on social media, you'll see some ridiculous thing like a Lamborghini, you know, with the doors open, it's red, it's a $70 Brazilian car. And you'll see people put hashtag goals. And it's like, that is an unreachable goal. It's thrown around in this day and age like it's just something that, oh, I wish. You know, anybody ever set goals? You have hardcore goals that you follow every year. That's great. But are they reachable goals? You know, are they purposeful goals? You know, a lot of this hashtag goals thing is an excuse for not trying. It would be nice, but, you know, hashtag goals, ha, ha, ha. That's, you know, we end up with wants and not needs, and you know, it's an excuse for not trying, and, you know, it's out of reach, but hashtag goals. That annoys me, because it's like not really reachable, but you're just throwing it out there, right? I think a lot of Christianity's that way. It's like, oh, I would love to walk with Jesus and be all in on this thing, but I want to live this little corner of my life that pleases myself, my heart, me, and what I want to do. I don't want to give 10% of my income because that would only leave this much. Thinking, you know, backwards thinking like that is hashtag goals. Okay, so anytime like my job, if I'm going into a meeting, I right away, I think in my mind, what is the goal of this meeting? Two questions I ask. What is the goal of this meeting? And how long do I have to be here? Because I'm not a fan. Don't, you know, if we're going to just, you know, talk about how great we are and how awesome the company is, fantastic. But that's a waste of my time. I don't care about that. I got stuff I got to do and people that are counting on me to do stuff. Don't waste my time. Right? It just annoys me to all end. In American culture, I think a lot of times we're really great at setting goals, not so good at reaching goals. You know, I said last week, if you were here, 10 weeks until Christmas, 9 now, 9 weeks until Christmas, then it's goal time again. It's like, oh no, it's January 1st. What happened to the 50 pounds I was going to lose? Well, I gained 10, so now I got to lose 60 pounds. I'm backing up. Hashtag goals, right? It's like, I'm backing up here. I was going to go to the gym. Well, I go to the gym every week. You know, we walk over and get all the stuff and bring it over here every Sunday morning. That's my gym experience, right? Hashtag goals. I go to the gym every week, right? Those types of things are you know, we're not reaching. We're not getting our goals. And we're better at, catch this one, we're better at coming up with goals than we are fulfilling ones. And we're not really picking the right ones anyway. Because a couple of questions I want to ask you today. What's the goal? What is your goal in being in this room today? You know, is it the music? Is it the fellowship? Is it the people? Are you meeting Jesus here? Are you here to learn something? Or are you here to hear something you haven't heard before? Maybe you have a need that you're dealing with God for. What are you doing here? What's the point? You know, I've said from the beginning of my Christian life, from 1995 on, there's more to Christianity than sing a few songs and talk about Jesus. There is more to this than that. So what is the goal? How good are the goals that we are actually choosing? Do our goals even line up with, you know, the vision? Do we even know the vision? Do we even have a clue what we're supposed to be doing? Anybody know where they are, where they're supposed to be, and where they're going? A lot of times we choose, here's the kicker in this whole goal thing. We want to choose goals that are going to make us more comfortable so we need less God, right? I know a lot of my wife's a hairdresser, Dom's a barber, and a lot of people have clientele, right? Well, my goal this year is to build a clientele. Well, why? So you can work more and miss your family more? So you can make more money and buy a more expensive car and give less to the church and have less time so that you'd miss church? What's the point? What's the goal in the big clientele? What's the goal in having a booming business if you lose your kids in the process? Yeah. I know we're growing up together. Both of us were self-employed. Both of us worked to death. And our kids are now grown up. We're empty nesters. And I'm like, what's the goal of this house we have? I mean, we could live in a car and be happy. But we have this big, huge house with all these rooms, and it's two of us in there. And every time, and it stresses me out, and I'll tell you why. Because every time we have extra space, Michelle moves somebody in. And I'm like, can I just walk around in my underwear once and just go to the coffee pot without putting a robe on or something? What's the goal? You know, hashtag goals. A lot of times we see people, you know, celebrities and sports people have cool stuff, and then we want that stuff, and hashtag goals. What's the point? Are we following people who they're not happy, they're miserable, they got a stupid life, but they got cool stuff, and that's my goal? Yuck. I don't know about that. I ain't doing that. What's the goal? What's the point? Why are we envious of those people? Are the things we're reaching for, are the things that we are putting goals in front of us, are they even necessary? We just built our house and just moved into it. And we were looking around, you know, they have 3,000 square foot house for two of us. What's the point? Is it necessary? No, because she's going to move a bunch of people in. I don't want a bunch of people living at my house. We did that in California. We had like a 5-bedroom house. We only used 3, and she moved a bunch of people in. And I'm like, I mean, I like people and stuff, but quiet. I like quiet more than people coming in the middle of the night. You know, where is this goal getting me? Is it helping me? Is it pushing me towards God, or is it removing me from God? I always hear, you know, Pastor, I love your church. It's a great church, but I got to work Sunday. Okay, that's great. Is that the only job you can find? What's more important, the fellowship, the believers, the church body, or working on Sundays? And here in Utah, it's amazing, because if your employer finds out that you're a Christian, not a Mormon, they will schedule you to work on Sundays because they know that you will. And that's, you know, if you got to work Sundays, whatever. I'm just saying, what is your goal? Where, and how about this one? Your goal is, reaching the goal is only as significant as the goal is good. So what's your goal? You want to make thousands of dollars, work every Sunday. If you want to have a relationship with Jesus, where does that rank in the goal lineup? You know, back to the clientele. I want to have a huge clientele. I want to have a huge business. I want to make tons of money. Well, that's great, but where's God fit into that? Because that's going to take you right out of church. And if you've ever seen a barbecue grill that has charcoals in it, take one of those charcoals out and set it aside. That thing is going to cool off and fade and be blown away by the wind, moved by every wind and doctrine, and be out there on its own where the enemy is just going to tear you up. Somebody got bugs or what? Sorry. So I have some thoughts about this. Let's read this scripture first. Listen, what does Paul say about goals? Okay, Paul talks about goals. He says in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 3, written from prison. Okay? Peter and John got arrested after their little episode in Acts. Paul's already in jail writing this letter. He says, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected goals. I'm already, you know, I haven't even got there yet. But I press on, say it with me, press on. that I may lay hold of that for which Jesus Christ has also laid hold of me. Look at verse 13. He says, brethren, I do not count myself as myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting about those things which are behind. How many of us want to live in the past? Well, I want to go back to the way things used to be. Those things are dead. The past is gone. It's behind you for a reason. How many times, if you read through the children of Israel in the desert account, do they say, why did you drag us out here to die? It's like, really? You want to go back to slavery? And it's a picture of Christianity. It's a picture of being saved because you come into this new life. Like I said earlier, when the light comes on, the light is on. You're in the family of God. But that's all you want to do is go back to the life that you used to have that held you in bondage.
Come on.
What sense does that? My pastor says, why do you want good when better's available? He says, forgetting about those things which are behind you and reaching forward to those things which ahead. Hashtag stretch.
Amen.
Look at verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Your relationship with God should be number one. But yet it gets shuffled down below 10, 12. I got to work. I got to go on vacation. I got to go here. We go on vacation. We go to church someplace. One time in my Christian life, we went on vacation and we didn't take a Bible with us. It was the worst experience of my life. I was so scared and nervous and had all this apprehension and fear. I was like, what is happening? I can't live like this. It was miserable, huh? Wasn't it? We were there for a long time, like 4 or 5 days. And I was like, we got to go buy a Bible. We got to get a phone. It was, didn't have apps or anything back then. I was like, what is happening? It was crazy. So remember, if we're going to press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God, that's got to be high on the ranking. It's got to be number one. So I had some thoughts about this. What keeps that goal from being number one? What holds us back? For a lot of us, me included, the first church I went to where we were on staff, I never felt like I fit in. And this church was in South Orange County, very prosperous, very lot of lawyers and doctors and, real estate tycoons, all this great stuff. Everybody wore a suit to church. I'm like, I'm going to wear shorts, man. This is California. And these people were dressed up. I never felt fit in. The thing that hit my mind was limitation. Is that me doing that or what's happening? The metal plate in my head. Just rub it on my face. Short. Sorry, a little break in the action. All right, so the thing that I felt like I never fit in, and the thoughts I was having about this week, I was rolling this over in my head, and for a lot of us, the thing that holds that goal from being number one is a limitation. I don't feel worthy. I can't put God number one because it's going to change my life. Duh. It's supposed to. Your life from the time you accept Jesus as Lord should change. There should be a physical change in your life from the time the darkness leaves your heart and the light comes in. Your language should change. Your lifestyle should change. Depending on where you came from and what you've done, there should be a change. What is a limitation in our life? Well, it's a shortage of what we think we need to succeed. Paul said it this morning, and we were talking about it during prayer. How can Romans 8:37 say that we are more than conquerors in Christ, but yet we're not worthy? We're not willing. And we look at that scripture in Acts chapter 4. It said Peter and John were uneducated men. Uneducated, untrained. They didn't know anything about anything. They didn't even have anything because they left everything behind when they followed Jesus. He said, just wait. Wait. John 14, 15, 16. I will send another of the same kind. On the day of Pentecost, that prophecy was fulfilled. And these guys knew nothing but Jesus and Him crucified. And look what they did. What about the early church? No phones, no social media, no cameras, no TV, no internet, no way to get the word out. They didn't even have cars. Look what they did. Were they limited? I think Peter and John are probably shaking their heads today going, look what they have and they can't do anything. We're probably more limited and handcuffed today than they were then. And Peter taught that message after that guy was healed. Thousands of people were saved. Yeah. And then the rulers of the day show up. They arrest him. Little does he know. He goes to prison. I'm sure that's a limitation. Paul wrote Philippians from prison. Come on. If you were at the coffee shop on Friday, we talked about the prison cells in that day and age, the sewer system kind of flowed through your room. I'm sure that was a blessing for everybody involved. Can you imagine? And yet here's Paul striving for the goal that is Christ Jesus. That's all I care about. That's all he said. They were amazed at what they could do. The word changed from one man to, we talked about this last week, one man to 12 to thousands to around the world. Come on. Limitation. Were they limited? They were walking. Yeah. They were walking. It was amazing. Maybe somebody, you believed the lie that somebody told you when you were younger. Maybe, you'll never get there. You'll never get into that college. You're never going to qualify for that loan. You're never going to get that promotion. You're never going to get this. You believe the lie. Yet in Acts chapter 3, it says, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. What if they would have had some coins in their pocket and just gave the guy what he was expecting instead of what he needed? Because God knew, right? He was limited by what he thought he needed, the silver and gold. Yet God showed up and gave him what he needed, which was a healing. He got up, danced and pranced around, ran around, praising God. And then all kinds of hell broke loose. There was all kinds of things going on because people were getting arrested. The church people, here come the religious people, come in, going to mess things up. We got to arrest somebody. We got to blame somebody. And they say, we told you not to preach in Jesus' name. And they did it anyway. When you go against the grain of religion, that means God's high on the list. You're not going to be moved by what people say. You're not going to believe the limitation lie, which is what you're stuck with, what you have now. What you have now, you're stuck with. I guess I said that backwards. A little dyslexia showing up here. It says, limitation lie is what you started with, you're stuck with. Peter and John gave up everything. They didn't. They pushed people aside to do Jesus' work in the earth. They were not moved by what people said, what people told them, because the governing official said, stop it. And they said, no. You know, this whole thing going on these days, you know, this split country and all this rebellion and all this stuff. I'm like, my goodness. But you look at these guys, they were doing the same thing, and look what they did. I'm not saying they're supposed to, or, to speak against the government or overthrow the government, of course. I'm just saying these guys went against the religious flow and healed a guy. Thousands of people came to Christ. It was amazing. Look at what Paul says again from prison. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities. Catch this. This is your refrigerator verse. Write this down. Put it on your fridge this week. Because every time you want to whine and complain about your situation, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs. Anybody got a need today? In persecutions. We should read those scriptures where he's lashed 40 times minus one. Stoned twice, drug out of the city and left for dead. Persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. I would say God's pretty high on his goal list. Amen. To make a statement like that. Both these guys were in prison, in tight places, making a difference. The limitation in your life is your launching pad to make a difference. Your limitation is the launching pad. Second thing that holds us back from putting God as our first goal is we're intimidated. It's intimidating to go around people who may be smarter than you, maybe more educated. Look at Peter and John walking up against these Pharisees. These guys, you know, part of being a Pharisee, well, you know, Pharisee school 101, you got to memorize the first five books of the Bible and have them on the end of your tongue to give an answer to every man. That's deep. Go ahead and start with Genesis chapter 1, and we'll talk about how far you get next week, okay? Yeah. Because that's serious. That's a serious call. That's intimidating, right? I see Jewish rabbis, they're intimidating. Smarter people are intimidating. More beautiful people, you know, that's a big thing going around. You know, intimidation is getting into situations that you don't feel prepared for. And we've all walked into that meeting. I don't feel prepared for this. This isn't going to end well. Bigger stuff than you. Boy, that kind of puts God in perspective. Is it bigger than you? That'd be a good place to start. Things you're not prepared for. You know, at FFC, I always said I never fit in there. You know what that is? That's rooted in fear. Based on the approval of man. Yeah. Look what Proverbs 29 says. Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man brings a snare. What's a snare used for? Is it a drum? No. Snare is part of a trap that traps you. That's the trigger that traps you into something. But whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. Goals. Where's your goals? Put God first in your goals. Man, regardless, the flesh will always let you down. Always. From top to bottom, start to finish. Sometimes we get away from putting God first as the goal because we're intimidated. When we would do warm-ups, and we'd go skate in a warm-up, we would never look at the opponent. Never look at what they're doing. Never look at who's over there until the game started. This is your guy. Because you didn't want to be intimidated. Didn't want to look at somebody else and go, oh, they may be better than me. That's called the comparison trap. And it's a snare, and it will hold you to death because you're intimidated. We're intimidated. It's crazy. God called a young prophet by the name of Ezekiel. Read Ezekiel chapter 2. God called him to a hard-headed, rebellious people. God told him, do not be afraid or intimidated by their looks or actions, for he would be with him. If that was the old covenant and we have a better and new covenant, God is with you. God lives in you. We're the kingdom of heaven together. And if the Spirit of God that Jesus prophesied about came and lives in you when you're saved, the darkness is gone, the light is in there. There is no reason that you should be intimidated by anybody. By anybody. There's three things you can do to not be intimidated by people. 168 times in the Gospels, Jesus says who you are and what you have. 168. That would be a good place to start and get them in your heart. And once they're in your heart, you know, we're going to teach a series next year, maybe in the spring or January, February, called Established in the Heart. Come you get those 168 scriptures of what Jesus says you are established in your heart, you are going to be at another level. Hashtag stretch. Yeah. Hashtag goals. I just like saying that. I'm telling you, 168 times Jesus says who you are and what you have in Him, in Christ. Get those in your heart. Get them established in your heart. Produce them in your mouth, and things will change. You will no longer be limited or intimidated by anyone. Third thing, real quick, expectation. We talked about this in the coffee shop on Friday. Expectation. Expectation is things we didn't expect that stop us from getting to the goal. Expectation. When Judith has been speaking into my life for 20 years. And a part of her book that they're gone now. So if you wanted one, too bad. You'll have to let me know. We can get you one. But in her book, Mind Traps, she says that expectation is the biggest killer of people in the world. Because what happens is this. We are trained as people to have an expectation of who God is. Whether it's catechism, Catholicism, way you were brought up, Pentecostal, whatever your expectation of God is built into you as a child. Well, then you come to God as an adult, or you come to church, and you have a clear-cut expectation of who God's supposed to be, when maybe that was a stretch, maybe that wasn't truth, maybe that wasn't even biblically based, and your expectation is off. And then that expectation doesn't get met, or it gets twisted. Then, because God didn't meet our expectation, we turn and walk away from God. And do you know what that is? That's your will be done on earth and not in heaven. Not God's will. Because God's expectation of you, nothing. He has no expectation. Well, I don't want to get involved. I don't want to have God as my goal. I don't want to put Him first because I don't want to let Him down. You are never holding God up, and that's an insult to even think that. God knows where you are every minute of every day. He knows where your heart is. To have an expectation of who God's supposed to be is putting your will ahead of His, which is really pretty prideful. And the only way to know what God's will is in your life is to know His character and His nature. Where's that come from? This book right here. Does it come from here? No, it comes from here. You read it. You figure it out. You find it out. There's 1,000 different ways you can read this book. You can listen to it. You can listen to it and read it together. That's what I had to do, because when I said I had a solid 1.8 GPA in high school, I didn't know how to read. Graduated high school, didn't even know how to read. And in order to read this book, I had to listen to it and follow along. That's a good way to do it. Now, you know, I read a book a week, probably. It's because I love to read. Just by doing those things. To find out God's will, look into His Word. You cannot have an expectation. If we look at Acts chapter 4, let's look at this and see how did Peter have an expectation of this whole situation. Look what he says. He says, as they spoke to the people, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. Peter's preaching the word, and here come the cops to get him. Do you think he expected that to happen? Do you think he's seeing limitation? Do you think that he's intimidated because the cops are coming? Verse 2. Being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. Let me share this with you. If you're taking notes, you should write this down. Destiny will always have a disturbance. Your destiny will always have a disturbance. Verse 3, and they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day. Think they expected that to happen? Maybe Peter's thinking in his mind, holy cow, this isn't going well. Maybe we should quit. Maybe we should stop. Maybe we're limited. Maybe we're intimidated. Maybe we're not expecting this to take place. However, many of those who heard the word believing, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. Do you think he expected that? I would submit to you that Peter probably didn't even know that happened because they hauled him off to jail. Think that was his expectation? Do you think he was thinking like that? Do you think he had any idea of these things that were going to take place? Yet 5,000 people got saved that day. Just because he was following God. He was being stretched. He wasn't letting the limitation hold him back. He wasn't letting intimidation hold him back. He wasn't being shaken by anything he was seeing or hearing. He kept going and he got arrested for it, and yet thousands of people were saved. Amen. Thousands of people were saved. I want to show you a movie clip, okay? And this is from the movie Moneyball. I don't know if you've ever seen it. It's a story of Billy Beane, who was a manager, came to Oakland A's, really took sports in general to another level because they started using numbers and statistics and really putting a number swing to it. And it really changed baseball altogether, and it changed sports altogether, because now all the sports use numbers and statistics and angles and different things like that. But Billy Beane kind of did it with the Oakland A's, and he did a miraculous thing with them. They won 20 games in a row. It's still a record in a baseball league. They won the Western Division, whatever it is. They got into the playoffs, but they lost. I think the Yankees beat him or somebody. But Brad Pitt is Billy Beane in this scene, and he's bummed out about losing, and he's really depressed about it. And this whole scene is a picture of Christianity in general. So check this out. He hit a home run. Didn't even realize it. He hit a home run and didn't even realize it. How many of us as Christians can relate to that? Because of what Jesus did and what Jesus bought is a home run. And yet we sit and wallow in limitation, in expectation, and intimidation, when in all reality, it's been paid for. We pray from a place of defeat. We put our heads down in shame and in condemnation and just pound ourselves to death because we trip over first base. And I'm not worthy, and I'm not this, and I'm limited in this area. God, if we just had more money, we could. God, if so-and-so didn't have such a big church in this area, we could. Limitation, expectation, and intimidation is killing God's people. And God and Jesus are standing in heaven going, we took care of all this already. Why are they standing around wanting somebody to have a move of God when it's already happened? We get into our own mind, we trip over first base, and we lay on the ground floundering around like Slim, and we're just like, oh, you know, I can't do this, blah, blah. And Jesus is like, it's already done. How much more do I have to do? I already paid the price. My blood has already satisfied the goal. It's done. When he said it's finished, it's done. So if you're in this place today and you need to dust yourself off and say, I'm going to second, I'm going to stretch this thing out. Everybody stand up. I'm going to tell you today, I'm that first baseman saying, get your butt up and get going. The ball's 60 feet over the fence. You've already won. You have the authority. You are already a conqueror. No, wait. You're already more than a conqueror. You're past this. You don't have to stand and take it. You've won the game. God is your goal. God is your number one. That's all you have to do. That's all He's asking you to do is to keep moving forward. Get up and move to second, then go to third, then go home. There is no reason to stand around and wallow in what's happening, because it's done. It's over. You've won. The ball is 60 feet over the fence. 60 feet! The victory is yours. You have won this. You have won this fight. Begin to pray from a place of victory and things will change. Father, in Jesus' name, You're awesome in this place today, mighty God. Father, we pray from a place of victory today. Father, we are overcomers by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony today, God. And Father, we thank You that we have the victory. Your name is victory, Lord. Your name is power. Your name is authority. And Father, You have given us that authority to trample on serpents and trample on scorpions. And Father, we take it today. And we get up off the ground and we dust ourselves off and we keep moving forward to the goal that is Jesus. And Father, Your word says that Jesus is the goal. Jesus is our number one goal. To know Him and to be with Him. That's all we need. All the rest of this is just riffraff and talk, God. We dust ourselves off and we are moving forward. So if you're in this place today, every head bowed, every eye closed. If you're in this place today and you want to say, yes, Lord, I am going to move forward, I need you to just stick your hand up high. We're not going to ask you to come forward. We're not going to ask you to do anything. We're just going to change the spiritual tenor of this city today in Jesus' name. So if that's you today, I want you to say these words after me. Say, Lord Jesus. Say it like you mean it. Lord Jesus, I declare today I am the victor because of what You've done on the cross. I have won. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that I am Yours, Lord. I declare today You are Lord over my life. You are my number one goal, to live for You, to move towards You, to gain Christ and His resurrection. In Jesus' name, say amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand clap this morning. It's awesome. It's awesome to be redeemed and awesome to know that you have won. The ball is gone 60 feet over the fence. Come on, somebody. That's pretty impressive. That's awesome to know that we can look to Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith and depend on Him, not on people, not on pastors or churches. We can depend on Him. Amen. Amen. Sunday Connect after service today. Just hang out. Let me pray over you before you go. Have a blessed and powerful week this week. Amen. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank You, Lord, that Your word is truth in our lives. Father, that we can change the spiritual tenor of this city by the way we walk and the way we talk, Lord. Father, we thank You, Father, that Your word is truth, that You saved us, Lord. You pulled us from the pit. And Lord, that as we walk in victory from this day forward, God, that we drag everybody we know with us, put people in our path that need to hear this word, Lord, that we have the authority and the ability and all of heaven behind us moving forward. And we thank You for it. God bless you today. Have a great week in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Sunday Connect's right out in the hallway. I'll be there in a minute. I want to meet you, Tony.